Well, I have three sermons this morning. One of them is a $1,000 sermon. It lasts only 5 minutes. Another one is a $500 sermon. Lasts 15 minutes. And the third one is a $200 sermon, and it lasts 1 hour and one half, hour and a half. So which sermon are you going to do? You're going to pass the plate. No, we're not going to pass the plate. That's a joke, a very small joke. I think I'm the hitman this morning because the pastor left. He said, I got a good idea for you. I don't think our pastor has preached too many sermons on tithing and giving the church. I haven't heard that many. And we've been here for 2, 3 years? 2.5 years? Have you heard that many? He's a little bit allergic to them. And just like our pastor is allergic to the offering plate. That's a good thing for a pastor to be allergic to the offering plate because he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And that's the way it should be. But today we're going to talk about giving to God. I'm not going to tell you how much to give, but we're going to talk about giving to God and tithing. You know, pastors don't like to talk about this subject because you turn on, oh, bless their hearts, Christian broadcasting television, that kind of thing, and you hear that has been a common theme. Have you ever talked to people who aren't believers and says, oh, you Christians, all I get is you just want money, 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 money. Even us, you open your mailbox, how many things you get? If you've subscribed to or given money to a Christian charity or something like that, how much junk mail do you have that's Christian related? A lot. We get a lot. I mean, I would say a good 30 or 40% of our mail per day is that kind of junk mail, you could say. You know, I think a lot of it's important, but you can't give to everything, can you? You have to pick and choose. And ministries are important. But I'm sure you know that God doesn't need your money. God has been in the business of being God for a long time. God has been God since the beginning of whenever that was. He's always been. He always will. Your offering is not going to change that. God loves you and honors you, but we are so small in the whole scheme of things. Well, so since God doesn't need our money, we can stop there, right? We can go home now, right? No, that's not it. We give to God because we are commanded to give to God. We are commanded. The scripture is full of places that talk about tithing and about money and things like that. And I'm going to broach those subjects. They seem to be one that you don't hear in this pulpit very much. And I'm the hit guy to this morning. I'm going to talk to you about it a little bit. And we're going to see if we can formulate some strategies on giving. What we give and what is scriptural is to give our first fruits. Our first fruits. That is obviously an agrarian analogy. It's related to farming, or it sounds like trees, doesn't it? Sounds like but it's crops. It's the first of our crop, the best. If we had land, I came from a small town in South Texas, and we still have a farm, our family farm, even though my father's passed away. It's still run by someone. My brother does a lot of that, and we see some monetary gain if we have a good year with a lot of rain, because it's a dry land farm, and not a lot of monetary gain because it's a small one. But the first fruits are so common. We live in cities, and milk doesn't come from a store, kids, does it? You know, it comes from cattle, obviously. So it's those first fruits that we have to talk about, is that giving our best. We give of our best to the master. You know, I can remember as a college student at Indiana, I had no money. I worked in cafeteria, laying down cheese or whatever. And I had very little money because I was a full-time student. Well, what I did have to offer to God was my time at that point in my life, and that I helped our pastor with ministries. One that I really enjoyed was a young boys ministry called Royal Ambassadors in the Baptist Church. And it was fun. I enjoyed that. I also helped with music and the music ministry. That was my gift. That's important, giving our first fruits. But that's not just everything. That is not a substitution for giving our monetary, our tithing gifts to God. We should not rob God. For when we withhold from God, He withholds His blessings from us. You have heard that you receive blessings when you give to God. Well, it's true. It's biblical. It's not the only reason we give, so we can get something. You know, if you're a kid and growing up and it's Christmas time, you give gifts in Christmas because you're expecting to get something. That's why you give things. Otherwise, people wouldn't give anything. Well, that's not the reason. That's not the reason. And it does not make you any less a Christian if your giving is not perhaps what it should be. But let's look at the commands of God and see what He talks about. I also remember my grandfather, who was a pastor of churches in South Texas. And this was during the Depression, when he was a Depression pastor, basically. Their church had no money. Nobody had money. Nobody had money. My son's been doing a stamp collection my father had, and these stamps are 1 and 2 cent. I mean, they're very inexpensive stamps, but no one had money then. So when people brought our pastor things, their gifts and tithes, they were literally first fruits. It was flour. It was meat they'd killed in South Texas, like deer, you know, venison. It was things like that, sugar. But that was his pay. And that's one of the things that we have a hard time understanding. But that was perhaps a little closer to the Old Testament view of tithing that we have now. And many of you may have relatives that have that similar type of understanding about the Depression times. I can also remember how my grandfather took my mom and my sisters out rabbit hunting so they would have food for the table. That was a different day. And it's hard to understand and explain to our children how people actually did starve in our own country and we're really having a hard time making ends meet. We are such a blessed society. And God has blessed our country. It doesn't mean He's going to keep blessing our country, we know. But God has blessed our country. And we reap the benefits of that. But Christians miss the meaning of giving to God. Christians miss the meaning of giving to God. Because so many charities are looking for our loose change. You can't go to the supermarket without a charity out there looking for our loose change. It's become almost too common. So I'm going to discuss today not how much one gives, but how one gives, because that's the most important thing. We must have willingness. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 29:9 says, "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." That phrase says that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone who gives willingly from their heart. And the response of the people to their leaders being cheerful and giving was one of great joy, because they were such a part of a group of that didn't have the joy and were quite miserly. Another place it says, Exodus 35:4, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze." Again, the clue word is everyone who was willing. Willingness is a priority in giving of ourselves and giving our tithes and offering. It's the same thing as giving of our time to God. We must be willing and not giving grudgingly. We are to give our best, our first fruits. Deuteronomy 26:9 says, He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place a basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. How much of our earth is ours and how much is God's? We don't have anything. It all belongs to God in the first place. It's not ours. It's our God's. Everything that we have in front of us, our cars, our refrigerators, our milk, our homes, everything belongs to God, even our time, even our time. God has given so much, and we give back. Now, some say that tithing is is not a New Testament principle, but an Old Testament principle. And true, you find the word tithing many times in the Old Testament. But Jesus highlighted tithing himself. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus himself gave a qualifying to tithing by saying, even though you tithe, you have neglected other parts. But nevertheless, he did note tithing as part of worship. Our service to God must be our best. As minister of music, when we do music in this fellowship, we give our best. It's very easy to do things badly, but it's hard to do things well. So whenever we do something in our fellowship, we know what we're doing and have practiced it. It's not haphazard. Worship is not haphazard. Worship is well constructed because that's what the Bible says we're to do. We're to worship with great knowledge and understanding because the music you sing and the words you hear sung are Scripture. And nothing else will come in front of your ears other than that. So many of, if not all of you, have heard that tithing is an important thing in church, but pastors are afraid to talk about it. And many objections to tithing are not found in Scripture or reality. And as we heard, Jesus himself talked about tithing. Some people say, if they're not believers, that Christians are just, and Christian pastors and churches are just greedy and looking for money. And, you know, that's not completely invalid, is it? We don't even have a building, and this our church doesn't have a building, so we have a lot less overhead for that. I remember talking to a minister of music friend who is another church in another state, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I started chatting with him after a worship service. He was talking about the building program he had. He talked about the rooms and all the construction. I stood there. It's since I've been in this church, I know. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing because he wasn't talking about his church. He was talking about an edifice, a building. And I wanted to know what he was doing, but he was talking about a huge building program and millions of dollars. Oh, we're spending $3 million and doing... Well, it was frustrating. I was very sad because I knew that he knew better, but he'd come to a point in his life where he'd forgotten what the real nature of worshiping God's all about. And the building's not it. Nothing wrong with buildings per se, okay? But that is not our God. That is not our God. That can be an idol. And many churches are involved in that kind of idolatry. And you probably have seen it also in churches. It seems to me that Jesus would have followed Levitical teaching. He was a rabbi. They call him rabbi. He was not in the rabbi the same sense of people around him, but he was one who followed what was happening in his worship. More than likely, he was also a part of giving, just as we do. We have an example through Jesus himself who kept the law. And in its purest form of what God wanted us to do. So we have an example just like that now. Some people say that, again, that the church is a bottomless pit and all our money is just going for programs and things. Our money should be going to evangelize. That's the chief thing that our monies and tithes and offerings go to, is tell others about Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what the Great Commission says, to go out and teach. Tell others about Christ. Go evangelize into all the world. It's great to have a radio program Trey's doing. That is so important because it's an evangelical tool, despite the fact it's an informational tool. And by the way, a great job on Friday as you talked with Michael about the loss of his brother. I think you did it very gently, honorably, and allowed him to express himself. So kudos to you on that. Very good job. But we happen to be... So if you have a church that follows the Bible, we follow the Bible here. The Bible teaches giving to God, and we follow the Scripture. And so if we have a church that follows the Bible, then you have to consider giving and tithing to God. We accept other doctrines. We have the doctrine of salvation, the Trinity, literal interpretation of Scripture. All these things are important. Let's don't forget the doctrine and the teachings of Christ and of Scripture on giving to God. That's so important. That's a part of our being as members of the body of Christ, just as anything else is. It's not any less important. Now, if you are a new Christian, many times new Christians will come and say, okay, I'm a Christian. Now what? What do I do? If our pastor talks to him, if you talk to them, you say, what do I do now? Where do we find that? We find that in the Scripture. That tells us how to give to God. When I enjoy writing news articles, I've done some of that in my work. We have a Army unit paper. I'm the Army, of course, and my unit has a paper we send around, and I've enjoyed writing articles. But when you write news articles, you have to do a certain thing. You have to write. You have to ask certain questions: who, what, when, where, and why. That's why I always use that little formula, because if you tell those things, then the people who are reading your article can understand what you're talking about. You look in a newspaper this afternoon, Sunday paper, and you look there, and you'll find who, what, when, where, and why really close to the top, so they know exactly. And any expounding on that will be in the body of the text, but right in the beginning, it'll ask those questions, because people need to be clued into what's happening. It's just human nature. Well, let's ask who, what, when, where, and why, when concerning giving to the church. Who's supposed to tithe? Well, you know that answer. Believers. We who believe in God are supposed to tithe. We give back to God what He's given to us. And He's given more than we can ever give back. More. We're not destined to die on a cross for the salvation of everyone. That was only done once, and it was done once and for all. But because of that great love and that great gift He has given us, through that abundance that we have, we give back. It's only a small thing, but we give back to God. That's as simple as that, because of what He's done for us. Tithing is for the membership of the church. Tithing is for the membership of a church. It never talks about tithing if you're not part of a fellowship. Unbelievers aren't expected to tithe, are they? That wouldn't understand the concept anyway. But believers and membership in this church, the membership that's here, is expected. We expect you to give to the church, because that's what the Bible says, and you follow the Scripture. If you're just attending, you may have, you're still required to give to God. You may have obligations elsewhere. There's many ministries that are available out there for giving and for tithing. Tithing is, you know, depending on where you are. But as members of this church, that is what we are to do. Now, the next question we have to ask is what? What are we to give? Now, if you went by the teaching of the Old Testament, we're to give one-tenth. The word tithe means one-tenth. One-tenth. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It is Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The people were instructed to give a tenth or a tithe of the land. It's not a difficult concept. And as I said before, only until this last the past century, the 20th century, and the late 19th century, do we have a different understanding about the seed of the field and the plenteous harvest, because those are the things that used to be tithed, and now we don't have live in an agrarian. When we ask what, we can also ask how much. How much of the first fruits are we to give back to God? That figure is between you and God. I do not believe, personally, that a church should dictate to people how much they give, because that's between you and God. Simple as that. And you won't hear our pastor saying anything different. It's between you and God. It would be wrong to do so. I know some fellowships do. Okay? Some fellowships will say you need to give a certain percent, and we expect that. And this fellowship's, as far as I know, doesn't have any qualification like that in any place. But I do believe the Old Testament view of tithing is a great place to start. It's a great place to start. It gives you some idea of what's been done historically in the fellowship and what even the early Christians did. I mean, the New Testament, it appears in the Scripture, New Testament church was tithing even 30 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. So tithing was an important part in the New Testament church. However, the spirit of giving, we don't want your gifts and tithe if your spirit is wrong. If your spirit's not right, you need to get before God and talk to Him about the correct way to give. There was a man that was a very wealthy man. When I taught college for 4 years before I got in the Army, his the last name happened to be Pillsbury. Recognize that name? You know, we used to call him the Doughboy. But he gave money to the college I taught at. But he was a believer. I don't know if he's still living. But he gave cheerfully. He had lots of money, but he gave cheerfully to all kinds of things. We'll be singing him in glory. He was a strong believer and a strong Christian, and he didn't fit the stereotype of the Donald Trumps or whatever, you know, that we see now. He was a good man, good man. But listen to this story. The spirit on how we give is very important. Acts 4, chapter 32. It's a little long, but I'll read it. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, that means the church took care of its own, didn't it? From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it in the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also, in like manner, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not to men but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard that what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came out, not knowing what happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Well, if that happened to our church, would great fear seize you? Great fear would seize you. It would seize me. It's not what they give, it's how they gave it. They gave it in the form of a lie to God. I think we have to think twice about lying to God. Okay, the next thing we ask is, when do we give? When do we give? Now, 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So the answer to this is obvious. It's the first day, but more importantly, it's in a regular fashion. That's how we give. We give in a regular fashion. I mean, I have a checkbook. We have monthly bills. Everything's done in a regular fashion. If we didn't, we'd have our lights turned off, wouldn't we? We have our gas disconnected if we didn't pay our bills in a regular fashion. Well, we give to God in a regular fashion because that's what we're commanded to do. I suppose regular fashion could mean, you know, yearly. When I used to have to do my PT, physical training with the Army, before I got a profile for swimming, I ran regularly, twice a year. I did my test twice a year. That was regularly. Well, nevertheless, it was a regular thing. Now I can swim, so it's a little different. Another thing you need to note is, of the passage I just read, it says, in keeping with their income. In keeping with their income. God doesn't expect you to give everything and be a pauper and not have enough for your family. You would be sinning if you gave so much that your family was caused issues with your family. So that's important. But that is this whole passage is a direct allusion to tithing. By the way, that is also excellent evidence that the early Christian church met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, right there. Okay, where do we give our gifts? The implication from the passage we read previously is that we are to bring our tithes to church. Since it was the first day of the week, they were in church. So we would assume that's where they were to bring their tithes and offering. In Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 14, we see what God said about where to bring tithes. Verse 11, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to God, to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, your sons, your daughters, your maids. Okay, so then to the place the Lord your God will choose a dwelling place. Where has God chosen for us to worship? Right here. We didn't choose it. God chose it. Right here is where God has chosen for us to worship. It could be someplace else. But nevertheless, God has chosen this place for us to worship God. This is where we bring our tithes and offerings. This is where we bring our tithes and offerings. We bring them into the storehouse. The Old Testament allusion is in the storehouse. It says in Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe, the whole 10%, into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have any room for it. God will bless us. If we give to him, God promises a blessing. Why are we to tithe? Is the only reason we're to tithe looking for a blessing from God? No, that's not the only reason. It's a valid reason, but it's not the only reason. We are to tithe because God's ministry and our church's ministry needs your gifts to function. It's simple as that. To function, we need your gifts. Our pastor won't say it very much, but he needs your gifts also. And I think it's really a credit to him that he needs our gifts because of the work that he does. We allow him to be a full-time pastor, and that's why our gifts are so important. Let me read a real small section. In Nehemiah 13:10, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites, which were the ones who basically the ministers of the temple at that time in the Old Testament, all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. The people who were in charge of church religious activities, they couldn't make ends meet. They had to go back and work. Well, therefore, the ministry was not getting done. That's another reason our pastor is paid. That's why you have a paid church minister, church staff, church pastor, is because they can do the work that God's provided. They're not doing this for an income, for a great income. You don't get a great income being a pastor, unless you're at some gigantic, huge church. But a pastor who is really living what the scriptures say, you don't get a huge income. He does it because he's devoted to God. And this pastor we have is definitely devoted to God. All right. So the tithe provides for those who devote themselves to the teaching of God's word. It's as simple as that. Now, I knew a young boy when I was young. His family spent money on him, as we spend money on our children, training him and educating him. He was 16. I was a freshman in college. I was 18. I knew him. He came from a home where he was greatly loved, but he felt unloved. And so on their ranch, he took their truck, went out to the back fields on the ranch, got a hose, stuck it on his muffler, put it into the cabin, and killed himself. Now, they don't have to spend any money on him. He's dead. There's no more money necessary for Pete because he's dead. It's very tragic. You don't have to spend money on a dead son, and you don't have to spend money on a dead church. You don't have to spend money on a dead church. It takes tithes, your tithes and offerings, for ministry, for a living, growing fellowship. It takes that. Our tithing is an expression of love to God. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the benefit that God has given us through Christ. That's the gift that God's given us. He's given us so much. God's love is a giving love. God took an action and saved us from our sin and our unbelief, and we must take an action also. James 2 says that faith without works is dead, but love without action is dead also. Let us be faithful, living fellowship of believers that gives to the ministry, whatever ministry it might be, gives to the ministry as much as God has given us. Let's pray. Lord, for your glory and honor, we raise our heads, our hearts to you, our giving, our offerings, all that we are. They belong to you anyway, and we only give back what you've given us. Lord, bless us as we conclude this service and help us to understand the great and passionate gift that you gave us through Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer and our friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.